When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And after the ministry of the word, then we will sing Psalm 37, stanzas 2 and 10. A beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past winter was a particularly harsh one for us. Snowfall records were broken. Church and even catechism was canceled several times due to inclement weather. And that kind of thing makes you realize how vulnerable we are to forces that are beyond our control. There are a lot of factors that go into maintaining the daily process of life as we know it, and when weather or circumstances interfere with those, then we feel that. And now spring is finally here. Farmers are getting ready to plant their crops. The winter is a distant memory, but that does not mean that we should let go of what we learned this past winter. Particularly now, at the beginning of a new growing season, we need to stop and we need to acknowledge our dependence upon God. And not only God in the sense that most people understand God, most people would acknowledge that there are powers that are beyond their control. I noticed that this past winter too, when I was digging up my driveway with my neighbors, they often talk about Mother Nature. How about how strong Mother Nature is and how we are at her mercy. So most people acknowledge that there are powers that are beyond our control, but, and some of them are even willing to call those powers God, but we are not just speaking of any kind of God here. We are speaking of God as He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 17 says that He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, that He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So there are no impersonal forces. There's only one very personal God who has ordained this world, who has created this world, who has ordained the laws of nature that govern this world, who has revealed Himself in and through this world. That is the God that we need to pray to. That is the God whose blessing we need to secure. Also, as the farmers begin a new season of planting and growing crops. Now, most of us are not new to the faith. Every Sunday we begin our worship services by confessing this very thing, right? That our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. So we do confess this connection between the physical and spiritual parts of life. But in our minds, we separate those two things often, don't we? And we should realize that our Lord Jesus never did that. In His mind, the physical and the spiritual were not two different realms. These were part and parcel of the same world, the same universe that His Father had created. And so when He came into this world, He came to redeem us body and soul. He came as a genuine human being with a genuine body and a genuine soul. He is the embodied, incarnate, and now resurrected Lord. And when He was raised, He was not raised as a disembodied human. No, He was raised as someone who was gloriously human. As the resurrected Lord, He proved His resurrection by eating food. And this morning, He served breakfast to His disciples. In our passage today, He serves breakfast to His disciples. Isn't that striking? This was only the third time that He was revealed to them. And they weren't even all there. If you look at verse 2 of our reading, that's a partial list. It wasn't even all of them. So the Lord Jesus shows up. He appears to some of His disciples and He manifests Himself. And you would think, what would be the most logical thing for Him to do? What would you expect a resurrected Lord to do? You might expect Him to preach, maybe, to perform a miracle. You might expect him to encourage his men somehow, his disciples, but instead he serves them breakfast. Of all the things he could have done, he serves them breakfast, about the most mundane thing you can think of. It's not something we would have expected, is it? But what you need to realize is that he is making a point here. In serving them breakfast and eating with them, he is telling them he is the Lord who provides. And that is something we need to pay attention to as the season of planting crops begins again. So that's also our theme for this morning. By serving breakfast to his disciples, the risen Lord teaches us that he provides. He teaches us that we cannot do without his provision, and he teaches us to depend on his provision. So first of all, he teaches us that we cannot do without his provision. Now, one of the things you may have noticed as we have been making our way through the Gospel of John these past few months is that God is a God who provides. In the opening words of this book, he provides the light that shines in the darkness. When Jesus is born into the world, his first public miracle is providing wine at a wedding in Cana. And then he provides sight for the blind. He provides healing for the lame. He provides food for the multitudes and everything. He is a God who provides. He takes the initiative. So when Jesus is crucified and died, and when he dies, the disciples really don't know what to do. Their providing Lord is gone. Who's going to provide for them now? There's no leadership anymore. Not from the outside in and not from within the group, really. This is the time before Pentecost, don't forget. You really see that difference clearly, don't you? The disciples before Pentecost and the disciples after. The disciples before are kind of lost. They don't really know what to do. They don't really know where to go. They don't really know what to say. They don't do much of anything, it seems like. Yes, they have gone to Galilee in obedience to the command of Christ, which in Matthew 28, verse 10, he told them. He said to one of the women, "Go and tell my brothers to go ahead of me into Galilee. There they will meet me." John doesn't tell us that, but that is the reason why they were in Galilee in the first place. But it's obvious that these men don't really know what to do with themselves. And when people don't know what to do with themselves, what happens? They fall back into old patterns of behavior. And a few of them, like Simon Peter, were fishermen in their old lives. So they decide to fish again. Makes sense, right? Peter says, "I am going fishing." And they say to him, "We are coming with." No reason given. They were probably all glad to have something to do. Maybe they were brooding over the events of the past few weeks. Maybe they needed food for money. Who knows? Maybe they needed food or they needed fish for money. The text doesn't tell us. We don't know. But in any case, they go fishing. They spend all night in a cold boat on the open water, and afterwards they have nothing to show for it. That's life in a fallen world, isn't it? Sometimes you can play all of your moves perfectly. You can follow the script exactly. You can cross all of your T's. You can dot all of your I's. You can have all of your ducks lined up in a row, whatever other expression you want to use. You do your best, and you have nothing to show for it. You're still not getting results in the end. And this must have been particularly painful for these disciples. First, they failed epically at being loyal disciples, and now they can't even fish anymore. The narrative is making a point here. It is as if it wants to portray them as people who are at a loss, people who are not really able to do anything without Christ. That's the point that it's making. And then Jesus appears. The day is breaking, so the light is not actually good enough for them to really see who it is. And he asks them in verse 5, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, we would probably not address a group of tough fishermen as children. And the word had a different connotation back then. This doesn't translate very well in English. It does say children in the original language, but it didn't mean quite the same thing back then as it does now. Probably a better translation would be something like guys or even boys or lads, like they say in British, right? We would probably say guys. And that is the same, it's not the same word, but it is the same concept. So if you had to rework this into modern English, it would probably read something like, hey guys, you catch anything? And that is the meaning of what Jesus is saying to them. And the way that the question is worded in the original language, he's almost expecting them to say no. You could almost translate it to say, hey guys, you didn't catch anything, did you? I say almost because it's a little bit, it's not quite that strong, but the idea is there. And the point of this narrative is that it is subtly emphasizing, again, the inability of these disciples. So first they don't catch anything, and then Jesus says to them, you didn't catch anything, did you? And the narrative is teaching us that without Christ's provision, they are not able to do anything. And neither are we. And that's one of the undertones of this whole passage. And you have to pick up on that. We cannot do without His provision. The disciples were at a loss without Christ. But so were we. I think most of us are fairly secure in our situation in life. We have the blessings of a strong faith community. We have a strong background of biblical awareness. We're able to make sense out of the world that we live in. We have a framework for understanding the things that happen to us. So we feel, in many ways, in terms of our faith, we feel quite secure. In terms of our finances, most of us are, I think, economically fairly secure. And if you struggle, you know that the faith community will help you with this. So there's a sense of security here, physically, but now also in terms of our faith, in terms of what we know to be true spiritually. Why do we have this framework for making sense out of the world? Why do we have that? Well, because we were taught. We were catechized at a young age. We have been to church on Sundays for most of our lives. But what if we didn't have any of those blessings? What if we didn't have the insight provided to us by the Holy Spirit? We'd be at a loss as well, wouldn't we? The fact is, everything we know has been given to us. If you didn't have any of these things, you would be at a total loss as well. Without Christ, without His Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we are helpless. We cannot do without His provision. And it is a spiritual reality, but it is also a physical reality. Our passage this morning takes those two things and it connects them. It says this is true across the board. Christ teaches us that we cannot do without His provision. But He also teaches us that as the risen Lord, He is the one who provides. And not only is the risen Lord the one who provides, but our text clearly shows that He does not need any help in providing either. Jesus calls to them that they should throw their net over to the other side. They do that, and immediately they have the catch of a lifetime. Now, it is a big surprise to them, but of course, you remember from Luke chapter 5 that this was not the first time that this had happened. It had happened at the beginning of the ministry as well. But now an even bigger surprise awaits. They come to the shore, and they find out that breakfast is waiting for them. And not only did they need the help of Jesus to catch their fish in the first place, but when they finally get to shore, they find out that He doesn't need their fish. He's made breakfast for them already. Do you see here how the Lord teaches them that He alone can provide? We are the ones who need Him, not the other way around. And we need Him for all things pertaining to body and soul. And I bring this up now because As fallen creatures, we attribute a lot of importance to ourselves in the varied roles that we have. We have our plans. We carry them out. We see how the things that we do have an effect in the world around us. And when we see that, it becomes easy to assume that we are the cause. But the fact is that we cannot do anything without the help, without the provision of our risen Lord. And He does not need our help in providing for us. The image of verse 9, this image in verse 9 of our text is very instructive. The disciples get out of the boat onto land with a fish that He has provided. And then they sit down to have a breakfast which He provided as well. And initially they don't even use those fish. Our risen Lord is teaching us here that He is the one who provides. And He needs no help with that. We're the ones who need help. We cannot do without His provision. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because the Lord also teaches us to depend on His provision. He doesn't see our neediness. He doesn't see that as a problem. He doesn't see that as a burden. No, He came. The whole point of the incarnation is that He came as a true human being and He shared in that need. He alone is qualified to fill that need, and He delights in doing so. So not only does He teach us that we are dependent on Him, but He also teaches us to actively depend on His provision, and that was our second point. One of the really significant things in this passage is that this whole story takes place after the resurrection. In some ways, you could say that everything that comes to us because Jesus is our resurrected Lord, and we emphasize His resurrection. You see, Ephesians 2 verse 5 says that God raised us with Christ and did so in order that He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace towards us in the life that is to come, in the ages to come. So the Lord raised us with Christ. The Lord has predestined His people for a life of eternity in His presence. And what that will consist of is of Him unfolding the riches of His grace, of His presence, of that relationship. And if that's the case already in the future, then how much more now while we are here on earth? So everything that is given to us on this earth as believers is given to us out of His grace as our resurrected Lord. That is an important point. Everything that is given to us out of His grace as our resurrected Lord. With Him, we receive grace. And without Him, we deserve only wrath. See, the gospel is that Christ bore the wrath on the cross when He died for sinners. He redeemed sinners, body and soul, and He did that lovingly. He did not do that grudgingly. He did that lovingly. So when He calls us to depend on Him, He is doing that out of love. He's not doing it out of a sense of duty or a sense of obligation, but He's doing it out of love. That love shows clearly in our text when He calls the disciples to table fellowship. There's a strong symbolism here. If you look at our passage, at our text, He says, bring some of the fish that you've just caught, and then in verse 12, come and have breakfast. So He calls them to have fellowship with Him. In that culture, eating with someone was a sign that you accepted them, sign of fellowship. Do you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? This was before He revealed Himself to His brothers. He was going to have dinner with His brothers. But Genesis 43 verse 32 says that the Egyptians served Joseph by himself and the brothers by themselves. So at a separate table, the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. In other words, the Egyptians did not eat with the brothers of Joseph because they were too good for that. Jesus did not act like that at all. Jesus was not above eating with his earthly brothers. As it says in Hebrews 2, verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call you his sisters and his brothers. He called the disciples to table fellowship, and they get to eat with their resurrected Lord. Now, maybe some of you wonder whether or not we should read Lord's Supper imagery into this scene. And the answer is probably not, because there's no wine present here. Bread and fish was a staple in the diet of people in Palestine in those days, certainly living around the Lake of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And that means that when Jesus eats bread with people, that doesn't necessarily always point to the Lord's Supper, right? Sometimes he's just sharing a meal, and that's what's happening here. But the point is that there's fellowship. That is one connection you can make to the Lord's Supper. When we sit down at the Lord's Supper table, as we did recently, we also have fellowship with the resurrected Lord. We are also guests at his table. And the disciples are guests at his table as well in our reading. The point of comparison is not the sacrament. The point of comparison is the act of sitting down at this table with Jesus and eating together with him and the fellowship that that represents. Jesus is not doing this because he has to. Jesus has redeemed them body and soul. Jesus loves his disciples, and that love also shows in a genuine concern for their physical needs. That is part of why he asks them if they have any fish. These are people who, under normal circumstances, depend on fish for their livelihood. If they can't catch fish, they can't sell fish. So for them to have this amazing catch of fish is a wonderful blessing. Jesus provides for their needs, and that also shows when they sit down to eat with him. He actually serves them breakfast. Do you think about this for a moment. Just envision this in your mind. The resurrected Lord, who has just gone through hell and back for his people, sits down with them and serves them breakfast. The most mundane thing you could imagine. But it comes to them from him as their resurrected Lord. And that goes to show how the love of Christ, the care of Christ, the provision of Christ extends to every little detail of our lives, even something as mundane as breakfast. All things that pertain to body and soul. By serving breakfast to his disciples, the Lord Jesus teaches them that he provides. But one thing we should remember is that we are not passive in this provision. In verse 8 of our text, he invites the disciples to bring some of the fish that they have caught and bring it to him. Presumably, this was so that they could continue to eat. He started the meal then. He had already food set out for them. And while they eat, maybe some of them or maybe even him could continue cleaning the fish and frying them. The thing is, the text doesn't tell us, and this is interesting. Sometimes what it doesn't say is just as interesting as what it does say. It says that they have to bring the fish over to him, but it doesn't say what they did with the fish. So the focus then in the text is on this act of bringing the fish over. That's the focus. And that phrase, bring some of, is a phrase that you, interestingly, find back in the Levitical regulations about sacrifice. For instance, Leviticus 1 verse 2 says that when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. And that echo comes back in our text today. The idea is that the Lord Jesus is inviting these people to contribute to the meal out of the blessing that he has given to them. Bring some of these fish that you have just caught. So by doing this, they are acknowledging that all of it belongs to him. Yes, they did just catch it themselves, but it was clearly because of his blessing. So they are therefore bringing to him what was already his in the first place. And the same is true for us. Whatever we receive comes out of his blessing. And whatever we give back to him is merely giving him what was his in the first place. You know, this is an important question to consider when we talk about tithing. Occasionally people ask me, should I tithe? Should I give some of my income back to the Lord by giving it to the church, by putting it in the collection, by supporting different things? And if so, how much? Should it be 10% or not? Well, in a way, it's the wrong question to ask, isn't it? In the Old Testament, maybe they only gave back 10%, but really, we know from a New Testament perspective, and they did in the Old as well, that all of it belongs to the Lord. So can you really set a limit to that? Whatever we return to him is merely giving back what was his in the first place. We depend on him, body and soul, for all things. And we acknowledge that dependence when we honor him in the choices that we make. Everything we receive from him comes to us from him as our resurrected Lord. And when we take that into account and the choices that we make, also financial choices, also when it comes to investing our time and our energy, if we take those things into account, then we honor him. That's how you honor the Lord, by being conscious, by being cognizant, by being aware of your dependence on him and his provision for you and your responsibility to him in that regard. So the Lord teaches us to depend on his provision. He teaches us to live in dependence on him, in reliance on him, while at the same time being thankful that we have the opportunity to have that fellowship with him. And that fellowship is active. He engages us. That's what we acknowledge when we ask him for his blessing. We ask him for his blessing on our work, acknowledging that we do need to work. Also this new planting season, we need to work. But everything that we have, our energy, our time, our strength, comes from him. And so we ask for his blessing on that. Also so that we can give back to him. So let's ask for that blessing, brothers and sisters, not only on our crops, not only on our activities, but on all of our lives in his service. And then also let us thank him for it. Amen.